hear the word of God as it's written in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, reading the whole chapter. And this can be found on page 559 of the Pew Bibles. Isaiah delivers a vision hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus that we apply to Christ with ease because we hear it on this side of the resurrection. How wonderful and mystifying it must have been to hear them before our Lord was born. Isaiah 53, reading from verse 1. Hear the word of God. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. Here ends the first reading. We turn to the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 8, reading verses 26 to 40, which can be found on page 837 of the Pew Bibles. As Paul, the Pharisees' persecution of the early believers drove many to flee from Jerusalem, we hear of what happened to Philip, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. Acts chapter 8, reading from verse 26. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "How can I, unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself further north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. I wonder, have you ever met a stranger and somehow started talking to them, only to find that you had something in common? Something that makes you say, it's a small world, isn't it? When they happen to know one of your relations, or they used to live just down the road from where you now stay. We have these encounters, and we just consider them coincidences. But I think that God is at work in this world more than most people believe. Have you ever got through some trouble by the support of a friend who just happened to be there at the right time? And then you didn't see that person again as they drifted out of your life. I believe that God is responsible for those kind of meetings. I believe that God speaks to the heart, whispers to the soul, and people are moved to be in a particular place at a particular time for a particular purpose that God has in mind, even though the people concerned have no idea that God is at work in their lives. God moves in mysterious ways. Our reading from the prophet Isaiah is a perfect example of this. How could Isaiah have written such explicit words some 700 years before Jesus was born? Words that we find difficult not to apply to Jesus. Words like, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He had done no wrong and he never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. How accurate a description of the Passion Week, what we sometimes call Holy Week. Philip, a disciple of Jesus who had walked with him for 3 years, witnessed his crucifixion, then met the risen Saviour after his resurrection, is a central character in Luke's writings in Acts chapter 8. Philip had recently been in Samaria telling the good news about Jesus to the Samaritans, and had seen many of them come to faith. Our reading earlier tells us what happens next. Philip gets some instructions from an angel. He is told to go south down a desert road that leads to Gaza. Now Gaza had been destroyed over 100 years before. So this is a strange instruction for Philip to be told to go in that direction. But he does it anyway.
And on his way, he runs into an unlikely character. A character as unlikely as a young shepherd boy chosen to fight a giant, or an Egyptian prince to be the one to lead the Israelites out of slavery. As unlikely as lowly shepherds to be the first witnesses at the birth of Jesus, or a woman to his resurrection. Philip meets a wealthy Ethiopian eunuch. We can assume that because he is Ethiopian, that he is black, and that Luke's audience would have been fascinated with this man, for he came from a distant land and a distant culture that they didn't know very well. Ethiopians were from an exotic land who lived on the edge of the known world. Which reminds me, as Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, he said to the disciples in Acts 1 verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." But as usual, God does not choose just anybody for Philip to bear witness to. This guy wasn't just from the ends of the earth. He was also a eunuch. This means his private parts had been cut off. Judaism had a specific view on eunuchs, and a lot of it was inspired by the first verse of Deuteronomy 23. If a man's testicles are crushed or his penis is cut off, he may not be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. So not only did this guy represent people that were at the ends of the earth and all the types of people that the Jews couldn't even comprehend, he also represents the very people that have been ostracized and kept away from God because of his very identity. Not only would they have been kept out of the temple, but they also couldn't participate in the very tradition that made someone a Jew, a follower of God. Circumcision. You can't get circumcised if there's nothing there to be circumcised. And to top it all, this guy was powerful. He was an important official in charge of money for the Queen of Ethiopia. So here we have a powerful guy from the ends of the earth, who under any normal circumstances could not be part of the people of God. And if that wasn't weird enough, what was he doing was even more stranger. He was coming back from Jerusalem, where he had been worshipping. Now we know he couldn't have been worshipping with the Jews in Jerusalem, because he wouldn't have been allowed entry into the temple itself. But he may, however, have been allowed into the outer courts, where the Gentiles were permitted to pray. Luke informs us that the eunuch was reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, which tells us that he was an educated man. So this eunuch is probably the most unlikely of characters to show up on the road at this time, reading from Isaiah. Verse 29 tells us that the disciple Philip is nudged towards the man by the Holy Spirit. And Philip runs to the chariot. I like that. A wee nudge, and he runs. And he hears the eunuch reading. This means, of course, that he was reading out loud, which was the custom back in those days. And we find out exactly what he was reading. It's Isaiah 53, the bit where it says, "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice." And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" We read Isaiah as a book of prophecy, a book that was telling the Jews that their Messiah was coming and was going to save the world. We still don't understand most of Isaiah, but we see it as this book of weird poetry that points to Jesus and the cross. People in the first century didn't read it exactly like that. To them, it was Isaiah's meditation on the fate of Israel in exile and on the promises and purposes of God which remained constant despite Israel's failure to be the light to the nations or even to walk in the light themselves. Gradually, in the book of Isaiah, a picture takes shape of a servant, one who would complete Israel's task, who would come to where Israel was to do for Israel and the whole of the world that neither could do for themselves. When the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" Philip responds and tells him the amazing story of the good news in Jesus Christ. And shortly thereafter, the eunuch is baptized into the membership of a church that he would never have dreamed he would be allowed to join. Now, many people use this story of Philip and the Ethiopian as a four-step model of evangelism. Step one, listen to the Holy Spirit. Step two, move out of your comfort zone. Step three, be prepared to evangelize. And step four, positive results. But I think this passage is not so much about what Philip is doing, but rather about what God is doing. Constantly, what this story seems to point out and allude to is how God is prodding Philip to do one thing after another. Philip only asks one question in the entire story, and God tells him everything else: where to go, when to go, and what to do. It is the angel that tells him to go down that road, the Spirit that tells him to go to the carriage. It's almost as if Luke, the author, needs to continually remind us that it isn't Philip here that is causing all that is happening. It is God. God's plan is going forward, whether Philip likes it or not. But Philip is given the opportunity to join in. We are given the same opportunity today. God is at work in this world, and God puts us, the ones who have accepted Jesus as our Saviour, just as the disciple Philip did, into certain places and certain times that we might be witnesses for Christ and to others who are seekers and others who are lost. Jesus tells this in a parable in Mark 4. It says, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crop on its own. First a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come." I think that is a much better model of how evangelism works. God is at work in this world, and we have the option to join in with him when the time is right. The whole story with Philip was dictated by the moves of God, and Philip was just available. He was present and ready to move when the time was right. God is up to a plan that is way bigger than we can wrap our minds around. A story that symbolizes God's salvation reaching to the very ends of the earth and to the very people who were once kept outside of his story. God's story reaches them. It reaches everyone. And God will call upon you when the time is right to be his witness. He may give you a gentle nudge, for that's all you'll need. Or he may move you with a sledgehammer to bear witness for him. It may be to the person sitting beside you today, or the person on the bus, or someone at work, at the football match, or in the pub. Maybe someone you know, or a total stranger, your next door neighbour, or a lost tourist who hardly speaks a word of English. At the perfect opportunity, you will have the chance to join in with God's plan. You don't need to convert people by Bible bashing them to believe in your beliefs. You need to live as if your beliefs are real. Live the kind of life that is sharing the good news around you through the actions of your life. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Let your life echo that of your Savior. That is the ultimate form of evangelism. And it is through living that life that God's good news will continue to go forward throughout this world. For his name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we don't feel worthy to be used by you. We don't think we're up for the task to be witnesses to anyone. Our lives are in such a mess at times. Yet, Lord, you use the most unexpected of people. So we can't claim not us. So when the time comes, Lord, and you want us, help our hearts to open and our souls to be willing, that we might be your witnesses, that we might reach out in that moment, just when your still small voice nudges us to be where we didn't expect to go that day, to speak to someone, a total stranger, or a neighbour that we always pass by. But for that moment, when you give us that wee moment just to stop, let us hear your call. Let us join in your work. As we pray, we have the power to do so by the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.